Before you begin your Bible study, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure you have named your sins privately to God the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You will then be in fellowship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to learn Bible doctrine from the Word of God. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in the spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. If you have never personally believed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the issue is not naming your sins. The issue is faith alone in Christ alone. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I give you all the praise for who you are in our lives today, and pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our mortal minds to be able to understand the subject matter of the day. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, a treasure and resource, a light unto our feet, and an instructor in all righteousness. We pray again that this is yet another opportunity for us to advance a little further in knowledge of your word. I pray for everyone that has the opportunity to listen to this broadcast today. Bless them with a phenomenal understanding of this word, O Lord, and make it practically substantive in their daily walk with you. I lift up this prayer in Christ's mighty name, amen. Church History, Part 3. The day and feast of Pentecost. Welcome on board today's lesson. I'll be considering under the subject Church History a very significant occurrence as recorded on the day of the first feast of Pentecost within the period of the New Testament. But before I do that, I would like to face towards and away from this day. We will first face towards Pentecost from the time of Christ by looking at its insight, suggesting how important this day would come as a warning to the Jew and a way towards the year 70 AD when physical judgment would come upon the nation of Israel. Before Christ was born, heavens visited the nation of Israel to foretell of the soon coming of the Messiah. The prophets and the law were all set to point towards the coming of the Jew Messiah, but for all mankind. But Matthew and Luke dedicate the first two chapters of their Gospels to tell of the account of his birth. As Christ came towards the end of his life and ministry on earth, it had become apparent that his own had disowned him. John, in the first book of his Gospel, well captures this outcome, and I read, that he was the true light, which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. When the nation of Israel therefore rejected Christ, Christ rejected the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ declared this through one of the most chilling messianic parables that were prophetic in nature. We will examine these parables and also see other contextual scriptures that relate to the same information. The context is found in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 to 40, the parable of the tenants. And I read, "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a winepress in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the wine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the wine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the wine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the hire. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." In verse 40 of this parable, Christ asked his disciples a crucial question. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those wine dressers?" The logical answer from any well-meaning person to such a question anywhere in the world would almost be the same to the one given by these Jew men. They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruit in their season." Now, the irony here is that the Jew disciples who answered to Christ had effectively recited the words providing a catastrophic judgment to the nation of Israel for rejecting its Messiah. This was to be displayed on the day of Pentecost and witnessed some 37 years later, as we shall see shortly. I will provide you with another contextual source where Christ literally provided a graphic picture of what it would be like on that day. This is found in Luke chapter 19 and starting from verse 41 to 44. Let's look at this text. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The other texts within the Gospel that mirrors this same truth are as follows. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 to 20. And I read, "Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow in you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?'" The irony of this parable here is, again, the Jew disciple is made to see the destruction of the Jew nation, and he makes a clear and perfect observation by saying, "How did the fig tree wither so fast?" The nation of Israel would wither very fast immediately after the passing and ministry of Jesus Christ as the rejected Messiah. I will continue to list the other sources. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, from verse 1 to verse 2, the Bible says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Another very significant occurrence took place right inside the temple, as we have just seen, where the Jews worshipped and performed their daily sacrificial offerings. Now, immediately after the death of Christ on the cross, the curtain separating the ceremonial place of the priests and the common plenary of the congregation split right from the top to the bottom. We will find this in the book of Luke chapter 23, verse 44 and 45, and I read, "Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn into two." Here, the Jews were supposed to interpret this spectacular occurrence as signifying the end of the Aaronic priesthood as representing God, and which is forthwith then replaced by the divine priesthood of Christ himself, where every believer in the Lord has direct access with God without any form of mediation, as we also shall see in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Again, we find specific detail of the nature of Aaronic priesthood that passed on this day, well explained in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, from verse 1 to verse 5. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with God, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now let's dive deeper in seeing the specifics of the day on which these significant occurrences happened, the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost is a Greek word which simply means 50, the third of the six great Israelite feasts mentioned in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the shear of fruits, the feast of the 7 weeks, the feast of trumpets, the feast of atonement, the feast of tabernacles, and the feast of the Pentecost. Old Testament Pentecost occurred 50 days after Israel left Egypt. Note, the Passover lamb was slain on April 14th, 1491 BC, and Israel left Egypt the next night. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, verse 6, verse 12, and 31. Exactly 50 days later, they arrived at Mount Sinai during the first week of June, Exodus 19, verse 1. New Testament Pentecost occurred 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. Our Lord was, of course, crucified during the Passover week in April, John chapter 19, verse 14. He then spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Then some 10 days later, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the New Testament Pentecost occurred. The Old Testament Pentecost celebrated a birthday, that of the nation of Israel, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. The New Testament Pentecost celebrated a birthday, that of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Old Testament Pentecost witnessed the slaying of some 3,000 souls, Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. The New Testament Pentecost witnessed the saving of some 3,000 souls, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The congregation at Pentecost, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven," Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It was not long before the divine action of Pentecost had drawn a huge crowd. All were amazed because we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. I would like us to take specific note of the languages used by the diversities of those that had gathered in Jerusalem. We know that the men Jesus Christ called to be his disciples were primarily average Galileans, not so much schooled as Saul of Tarsus, who would then be speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. Aramaic was a mixture of Hebrew and Greek, which was a street language in Judea during the time of Christ. These men were not linguists and could not speak fluent foreign languages. Neither did the average Jew take pride in speaking the language of the Gentiles. It is apparent, therefore, that some divine significance was attached to the languages in display, quote, as the Lord gave utterance, end of quote. This was not a very beautiful or fashionable event that required to be followed beyond the realization that the Holy Spirit was passing a message to those Jews who were present. As we have seen, the nation of Israel stood rejected, meaning that some form of interpretation needed to be brought on board for an average person to see and understand this deeply rooted divine occurrence. Let's look at those languages. Divine principles of punishment as relates to an individual believer or state stand like a firm tower. As mere men, we would have expected God to provide clemency or mercy in the reckoning of this judgment. However, this dreadful moment in the entire history of Israel as a nation would occur outside the immediate apostolic period. We know that the men Jesus Christ called to be his disciples were primarily average Galileans, not so much schooled as Saul of Tarsus, who then would be speaking Hebrew and or Aramaic. Aramaic was a mixture of Hebrew and Greek, which was a street language in Judea during the time of Christ. These men were not linguists and could not speak fluent foreign languages. Neither did the average Jew take pride in speaking the language of the Gentile. It is apparent, therefore, that some divine significance was attached to the languages in display. This was not a very beautiful or fashionable event that required to be followed beyond the realization that the Holy Spirit was passing a message to those Jews present. As we have seen, the nation of Israel stood rejected, meaning some form of interpretation needed to be brought on board for an average person to see and understand this deeply rooted divine occurrence. Let's now examine some of these languages assembled on the day of Pentecost. The congregation at Pentecost. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Acts chapter 2 verse 5. It was not long before the divine action at Pentecost had drawn a huge crowd. All men were amazed because, quote, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, the gospel, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. However, some mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine, Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Peter quickly denies this. However, a comparison can be made between being filled with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both are the result of a crushing process. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. 2. Both give a new boldness in the one under their control. 3. Both produce a longing for more. The clarification of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter preaches a message to explain just what is taking place and why. Number one, he begins by comparing what has just happened with Joel's Old Testament prophecy concerning the visitation of God's Spirit upon all flesh. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 to 32, Acts chapter 2 verse 16 to 21. It should, however, be noted that the ultimate fulfillment of Joel's prophecy will occur during the tribulation period. Acts chapter 2 verse 19, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 10, Hezekiah chapter 32 verse 7, Matthew chapter 24 verse 29,
Revelation chapter 6, verse 12.
Peter then offers a threefold proof that Christ is indeed the Messiah because, 1, his works, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, John chapter 3, verse 2, John chapter 12, verse 42 to 45. 2, his resurrection. Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, to show Israel that the Messiah's death and resurrection were also included in the will of God. He then points out to them that David, the author of Psalm 16, could not have been speaking about himself. 3. The ministry of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 33. Peter finally interprets Psalms 110, verse 1, as speaking of Christ. The Savior himself had done this while on earth, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 45. Peter concludes by stating that Christ's resurrection was an absolute necessity because, 1, the power of death could not hold the Prince of Life, Acts 2, verse 24, and 2, God had promised David that from his seed would come an eternal king and kingdom, Acts chapter 2, verse 30.